You can be sidetracked by the best people. Mm-hmm. You can get sidetracked if mm-hmm. you don't have the heart thing. If you don't mm-hmm. know Jesus, you can get sidetracked. And we had a young man that worked for us, and he, great guy, and good work, everything is fine. He is a Nazarene, and we all went to the Nazarene church for a while. But he told us that once you're sanctified, you never sin again.
Yeah, that's one of the other things. Yeah,
he is totally holy the rest of his life.
Yeah.
Well, it wasn't true. You know, I mean, yeah. He wasn't bad. He didn't do what we say bad things.
Sure.
But he was human.
Yeah.
And I thought just about. And I had another lady that was, I thought, one of the most precious Christians, and I still think she was, but she was a Benny Hinn fan.
Mm-hmm.
And boy, that carried a little bit.
That carries this whole other thing with it.
You get sidetracked. I remember going home from a couple of meetings that I went to, saying, "Okay, God, I gotta know the truth. I'm right on, aren't I? Right with what I got, you know, when I asked you to be my Savior and I said I loved you and I believed you, that's all I need to do? Good."
Yeah. And that's what the testimony of Scripture is. And that's, you know, it's not that we aren't to believe what men say. We're to believe what God says. God says, if you've believed in me, you know, what do you say? He says, if you believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Nowhere do we see in all those different passages that whoever was speaking those things to, whoever they were speaking them to, whether it be the Philippian jailer that's getting his question answered or whatever it was, you don't see and. It was believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, not and do this and this and this and this and this, and you're saved. You know, and so that destroys the gospel when we add to it. And that's exactly the teaching that Paul's trying to get across in Romans. He's trying to get that across in Galatians. The writer of Hebrews is trying to get the very same thing across to us. You know, that's what sanctified us. That's what's, you know, Paul, interestingly, the Paul would use in Romans justification kind of the way the writer here is using sanctification. But the issue is been made right with God. The guilt has been taken away. There's no conviction upon us anymore because of the finished work of Christ. And it was done once and for all. And so the worshiper who's believed that has been made perfect, not sinlessly perfect. There's no such thing as sinless perfection. When we're changed to be like Christ, when we see him face to face, that isn't down here, right? That's when we meet him face to face, we'll be changed to be like him. Then there will be that change that will take place. We'll be out of these temporal bodies that still have corruption in them. We'll be translated into that glorious body, that heavenly body. There will no longer be corruption in that or sin. And so that's the things we have to understand, you know. And there's where the freedom is then, you know. If we start adding to it, it's just... It makes the gospel out not to be the gospel anymore. And don't get me wrong, when we're talking about this, I'm not doubting those people's salvation. My concern is if they're preaching to people and trying to get them saved by those doctrines, Paul says those gospels cannot save because it's not the truth. You're not believing the truth. So maybe those people that are teaching those things, maybe they believed the simple gospel at the start, you know, and then got complicated it in their own minds, you know, as time goes on. And, you know, as somebody said, where does Satan work the most? It isn't out in the world. No. The world's already blinded, okay? Where does he work the most? It's inside the body of Christ and the church to try and convolute and bring in demonic doctrines and confuse people. And so that's really important that we, you know, stay grounded and don't get off track on those things. Don't let men's ideas come in and corrupt the word of God. But that's happened, you know, since the very inception. Anyway, let's go on here and move on a little bit. So in verse 10 again, so by the will of God, having offered his son and brought his son in to be that once and for all sacrifice, then we have been sanctified, as he says, through that offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So that idea is it's an accomplished fact. Now, as he moves on here, he's going to start to move into some of the continued ideas about that sacrifice that's been offered, the superiority of it. So in verse 11, he says, "And every high priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, 'This is my covenant that I will make with them,' after those days, says the Lord, 'I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them.' Then he adds, 'Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more.' Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin." So let's go back and just look at that real quick. It's pretty self-explanatory, but first he starts out again talking about under that old system, what do you have? There was every priest stands ministering how often? Daily, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. So it's this continual thing that had to be done over and over and over because it couldn't take away sins. But this man, Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. So what is that telling us? The high priest is busy every day. He didn't get to sit down. All right. His work isn't done. He's got to go back every day. Where's Christ sitting right now? The right hand of the Father. What's he telling us by that? The work is finished. It's been accomplished. It's done. So he's sitting there until, it says, his enemies are made his footstool. Okay, so his work of justification, sanctification, glorification, that work has been accomplished. It's done. And now he's waiting for what? What does that speak of, that he's waiting for his enemies to be put under his footstool? What's that speaking of? He's waiting to take back the kingdoms of this world. Okay, those kingdoms will become the kingdoms of God's own Son, and will move into that millennial age and on into the everlasting age. That's what he's waiting for right now. He's waiting patiently for that kingdom to be established. And all that the work that God's done through him, his enemies, now the power of the enemy has been broken in our lives because we've believed. But not all his enemies have been put under his feet yet. And what's that last enemy that has to be put down? According to Revelation, when we study that in 1 Corinthians 15, death is that very last enemy. When death is put away, what does that mean? It's been put away completely and finally. Sin, because sin is what brings death. Okay? And we live in a world where that's just the reality every day around us in there. Sin and death. You know, and it's in itself, death ought to be one of the biggest testimonies to the truth of God's word. Because it's happening every day all around us. And what's the reason for it? Can evolution explain it? No. Nobody can really explain the reason for death except for the Bible makes it very clear. Sin entered the world through one man and death through sin. Okay? And so that last enemy one day is going to be put down and that glorious new kingdom will start. Isn't that cool? I wrote to my boys last night. I was missing my boys yesterday just a lot. And I just wrote to them. I said, you know, it's a bummer because we can't always hang out together here on this earth, but I'm looking forward to us all being gathered together into the New Jerusalem where we're going to dwell together forever in unity with the Lord. You know, and that's the cool thing. It's like, you know, this life, you know, we try and hang on to different things and it never, ever satisfies, does it? We, you know, just like that, missing my boys. I'm not satisfied because, you know, I can't be with them right now. But that's not the reality of this life. There's just things that are not going to be realities in this life. And we look forward to a new heavens and a new earth where all that's changed, you know. And, you know, in one sense, we could say, you know, it's the corrupt world that even causes separation of family and all those things, because we have to go do other things. We have to go work in other places to, you know, all those kinds of things. It's just part of this corrupt world, but that's all going to be changed one day. Christ is going to put an end to sin, put an end to death, and we enter into that new Jerusalem. I can't wait. You know, I mean, I can remember when I was a younger Christian, I could wait. Had too many things to do. It's like anymore, it's like, you know, I just don't have anything else to do. You know, I've tried to satisfy myself with almost everything that's cool in this world and that's fun, and none of it satisfies, and I'm okay with that now. I understand it never was meant to, and I'm a citizen of heaven, and I'm looking forward to that, you know, looking forward to that time. So There's death and darkness down here. The one song we sang, I thought that was a very interesting whatever line or stanza, whatever you call that in there. And it was talking about the angels with their wings and they're bent down over this, what did it say, something earth? And it was like speaking it like it's, you know, a miserable situation here on earth, whatever it said. How did it say that? It was like second line, I think, in the first song. Yeah, it was something angels bent down over this.
Whose forms are bending low, who toil along the climbing way with painful steps and slow, looking out for glad and golden hours that swiftly on the wing will rest beside the weary road and hear the angels sing.
I don't know. We'll look. We can look it up after, but. Yeah, weary road, and there was, yeah, one of their partners. It's like, yeah, this life is, that's what, you know, there's good times in life, don't get me wrong, but. You know, it's overall, it's a suffering earth, you know, it's a suffering place. And that's all going to be taken away when Christ's enemies are put under his footstool. In verse 14, let's go back to that. We'll try and finish up here. I'm getting distracted and sidelined. Sorry. He said, for by one offering, he has perfected for how long? Forever those who are being sanctified. And cross being out, Marlene, you got your new King or your old King James. It says,
for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified.
And that is the correct translation. In the new King James, in the NIV, and a bunch of them, it says who are being sanctified. That's not the correct translation of the Greek. It is who are sanctified. Once again, going right along with the sanctification that once and for all sacrifice offered. So again, an accomplished work. It's been done. And, you know, that's the thing that we need to remember. All through this book, the writer has spoken of the people he's writing to in that fashion. They're sanctified, okay? They're people who have been made holy, set apart to God. Nowhere does he doubt that, okay? But he's given some incredibly strong warnings about retributive judgment that will fall upon people who fall into unbelief. But never in the text does he portray the idea that somehow those people that come under that judgment are lost. Okay? That's one thing we have to really think about. It's not being lost, but it's being in a place where there's loss of reward, there's loss of, could be even loss of life, some of those kinds of things. So there can be strong retributive chastisement, okay? But he's not looking at the idea that these people aren't saved. And it's the same thing in 1 Corinthians. So oftentimes people go, well, those Corinthians, you know, they couldn't have been saved because they're carnal and they're immature and they're this and that. Nowhere does Paul ever portray the idea that they are not saved. He's called them brothers. He's called them beloved. He's called them holy. All those kinds of things. So in saying that, we need to understand that the finished work of Christ and faith in that saves you. Now, that doesn't mean we should use that as a license to sin. Okay, but we should be people who are allowing the Holy Spirit to bring us into holiness. Okay, but you know what? It's Christ who does that. Marlene, do you have a point you want to add to that?
You made that reference to the other translations saying being. Is that italicized?
I think it is not in mine. No, I don't know about the NIV. Has anybody got an NIV? And I'm not sure why it was added there, because the word is it's one word in the Greek, and it means made holy. That's what it means. Yeah. Yeah. And the idea there is, you know, when you think about what he said there, who are being sanctified, and then he goes on, he says, but the Holy Spirit also witnessed to it, and then he talks about the new covenant again, and the new covenant verifies that he doesn't remember our what? Sins and lawless deeds.
My translation fixes it. Does it right?
Does it? Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah.
For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified.
That, yeah, now that's the same as the King James, and that's right. Yeah. So, okay. So let's finish up this section real quick, and then we probably won't even get to that admonition today, which is all right. We'll just finish up this section. He says, but the Holy Spirit witnesses to us, for after he had said before, before he'd said, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, says Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds I write them. And he says, he's going back to the new covenant from Jeremiah 31. He's going back and he says, and he also said this. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of those, there is no longer an offering for sin. So the issue is, once we've come into that relationship with Christ through faith in the gospel, our sins and lawless deeds are remembered no more. In other words, what happened to them? According to Colossians, they were nailed to the cross with Christ. So all that was against us, all that handwriting that showed we were guilty, the sign now reads, the verdict for you and I, if we believe in Christ, says, not guilty. It's done. Okay? And what does it mean, he remembers them no more? Does that mean, well, at some point, when you fall into unbelief, he's going to come back and remember them? No, he remembers them no more. It's finished. And he says, so, as he finishes up there, he says, now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. So it means that it's been done once for all. It's finished. It's accomplished. If you've believed in it, it's done on your behalf also. It's a finished and accomplished work. Now, I'll get into that next week. That verse also leads into, he's going to give an encouragement, admonition of how to live. And then he gets into the warning again. And that warning will go back to verse 18 and kind of remind us when he says, now there is where there's remission of these, there's no longer an offering for sin. It's a reminder to the people, if you want to go back under the old system, there is no offering for sin under that. It doesn't accomplish anything to go back under that system. Okay. And, you know, if we take and dismantle the gospel, like we're seeing some of these groups do, and they're going to these other systems, those are not an offering for sin. They're tearing apart the offering that was made for sin, and that was Christ. So they're destroying that offering. And so there's no way to be saved through those gospels, which is terrible. Anyway, let's end with that, I think. Yeah, because we're 38 minutes into this, and the admonition, I want to spend a little time on that, encouraging us. It's an application. So let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for your truth and the truth you've shared with us today, Lord. Just incredible to know that the finished work that you accomplished is never to be repeated. And by faith in that, it's been applied to us forever. We have been sanctified, perfected forever by that. And Lord, that means nothing changes that, Lord. So we too await now, Lord, your enemies to be put under your footstool, Lord, as we live in this earth down here where there's trials and struggles and sufferings, Lord, we know that that one day will all come to an end. And so we wait with you. And Lord, at the same time, we desire that you would make us fruitful in this life, as we're passing through this earth as pilgrims and aliens, strangers, Lord. Make us fruitful, Lord, that we'd have opportunity to share the true gospel, Lord, that we'd continue in the opportunity to love and encourage one another, Lord, to serve each other, Lord. We just pray for you to work that work in us as your people who have been sanctified. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Do we got the communion stuff somewhere?
No.
Oh, I guess that was me, huh? Sorry. I totally spaced out. I saw it sitting there this morning, too, and for some reason in my mind, it's like, no, we got stuff in Alturas. We don't down here, do we? Sorry, I forgot to bring that. So, anyway, it doesn't say we have to do that every Sunday. It just says do it as often as you do it. So it doesn't even say we have to do it very often, just whenever we do it. So anyway, let's pray over the food and we'll partake of a meal. Lord, we do just thank you for just the opportunity to get together and be able to have a meal together. And Lord, it's been happening once a month. It's fun. It's a great time. It's a time to just really spend time fellowshipping, Lord. And we just thank you so much for that, Lord. I thank you for John and Jan just wanting to offer their home to do this, Lord. And it is really awesome place to do it, Lord. We thank you for that. Just ask you to bless this house. Continue to bless them in that, Lord. And Lord, we just ask that throughout the winter, we just have continually clear days when it's time to do a potluck so we can all come out here, Lord. We just thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. That's not too much to ask, is it? Clear day just once a month. That's not bad, huh?